Few of you have been asking, where's Job part one? Well, it wasn't recorded part one, but I have beefed out my notes. So if anybody needs notes from Job lesson one, then I'm quite happy to email them to you. Some of that has already gone out to various people. Lesson two is online, and I'm trusting today that lesson three, Mr. McGrogan will be on as well. Hallelujah. So if you do need lesson one, and a few of you have been asking, I can give you notes, beefed out notes, so that's not a problem. Before I start, I just came across this book, Christian Philosophy, and I just felt that I wanted to give it away as a gift, because everyone has a philosophy, the author says. It's the lens through which they view the world and make decisions. So ask yourself, do you believe the Bible is the infallible and inspired word of God? Do you believe there is only one way to God? Is God good or judgmental? Does he control your destiny, or is that up to you? The answers to these questions and many, many more will determine your philosophy. That philosophy then will affect the way you see many social issues like creation, evolution, abortion, homosexuality and other things. So if anybody would like a free book, then just raise your hand. Aaron, could you take that up to Mr. Rowlands at the back there? You're the first hand that I saw, John. I'm not saying there wasn't more hands, but you're the first hands that I saw. So hallelujah. So turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Job. And we have seen in lesson one that the church has turned the book of Job upside down. Because all the church talks about is the trials of Job. All the church ever talks about is the hardships of Job. All the church ever talks about, the modern day church talks about, is the struggles of Job. But we discovered in one verse in James chapter 5 verse 11 that one verse in James summed up the 42 chapters of Job, where James said, as you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about, that the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. So James didn't talk about the trials and the struggles and the hardships of Job. He spoke about Job's perseverance. He spoke about Job's endurance. And again, in lesson one, we saw that the book of Job primarily does two things, and it's about two things. It's what God does, what God's done, and that was Job's redemption, and who God is, and that's the character of God. And that's what the book of Job primarily is all about. And we also, in lesson one, and I felt this was so critical and so important, that we saw that many believers have misunderstood that the book of Job, that God was doing these things to Job. And we've shown without any shadow of doubt that it was not God that was afflicting Job with the trauma, with the turmoil that he was going through. We have proved that from Scripture. And again, I can give you notes on that. But God was not the one who struck Job with misfortune and the calamity. But we can understand, we also discovered that we can understand why people think that God did these things, because when you continue to read the book of Job, then Job continually blames God. Job continually blames God for his mishap. And again, in lesson two, we saw, and we give you scriptures, and we'll give you more scriptures today as to verifying these things that Job said about God. I find it amazing that people didn't think, that people confess, that Christians believe that Job didn't say anything wrong about God. And yet it's clear in the Word, the things what Job said about God. And it's so important, and this is what I want to underline and continue to underline, it's so important, if not essential, to distinguish what the Word says and what people say the Word says. That always greets me with silence, and I love that silence, because that's impacting you. It's so important, and it's essential to distinguish between what the Word says and what people say the Word says. Because you see in the book of Job, there are various reports what his friends said, what the accuser said, what Job said, and finally, hallelujah, what God said. God got a chance to speak as well in the book of Job. So we need to make sure, you see, because his friends really did say everything that was written. His friends did say everything that was written. But not everything that they said was true. That's the truth. So we need to be careful as to who we're listening to. We saw what happened at the fall in 1 John 5:19. We're not looking at that again today. But we saw that because of the fall of man, the world belonged to Satan. Then we started to see and examine, and this is where we're going to pick up today. We started to see last week that there was a hedge of protection around Job. So we started to ask, well, if there was a hedge of protection around him, how did Satan penetrate? How did he get through that hedge? How did he get through that wall? And we saw three out of four things, and we're going to start with number four, but let me remind you of the first thing, because I posed the question last week, will Satan attack you at your strongest point? Well, no, he won't. He'll attack you at your weakest point. He'll attack you especially when you're weak and you're tired. He'll attack you in areas where there's cracks appearing in your wall, where there's holes in the hedge, where he can slip through. And these holes and these cracks, we saw in the life and times of Job last week, that these holes and these cracks were there even when he was successful and prosperous. He had cracks and he had holes in his hedge. One of the verses we used was that the day that I feared has come upon me. He was fearing even whilst he was successful. And I give you two or three other scriptures to verify that as well. So Job wasn't maintaining his wall. He was neglecting his hedge. And I gave the example last week of being a builder. You know, if you neglect masonry, if you don't maintain your building is going to start cracking and crumbling. So you've got to maintain it. Just in this last week, we've been replacing bricks, facing bricks, in a fairly new home because there were a bad batch of bricks. So we've been cutting out the old bricks and putting in the new. We're maintaining the wall. We're maintaining the property. We're making sure this house doesn't fall apart. How much more this house? We're neglecting this house. I'm neglecting my life. I'm neglecting the things that I'm responsible for. Phil made me laugh yesterday. He didn't know, but he gave me food for thought. He gave me a sentence, and I've got another sermon. Hallelujah. But you know, he was jokingly saying that he wanted to teach Mags how to wash the car. Because Phil always washes the car and maintains the car. Well, brothers, that's your job for your wives. That's not your wife's job. That's your job to clean the car, to maintain the car. Susan's never cleaned the car. Susan's never put diesel or petrol in the car. Susan would probably roll down the window and fill the car up. That's how she would fill the car. Susan's not got a clue how to fill the car up. I'm joking. But it's, you know, Susan, and I don't want Susan to have a clue. I don't want Susan to know how to wash the car. It's my job. But here's a wee deal that she struck with me. She cleans the inside. I'm thinking, hallelujah, that's one last job for me to do. But you know, there are things that we ask people to do, and it's not their job. But anyway, and the point I'm trying to make here is it's my job to maintain this house, my life, my mind. What I allow in here, what I watch, what I speak. It's my mind to maintain that. I don't want to watch a film all the way through and think, man, I shouldn't have watched that. And I do. I learned that yesterday as well, because I started to watch a film that I came across as I was scrolling through. There was a film called Kingdom of Heaven. I thought, that sounds good. And it was all about the Crusades. Man, I switched it off after 5 minutes. The blood and the gore was horrendous. I'm thinking, phew, I'm not watching that. Whereas before, I would have watched the whole thing and went, man, that was kind of bad, wasn't it? But 5 minutes of that can cause a crack to appear. I'm thinking, no way, I'm talking here and ministering here about maintaining. Well, I'm not maintaining watching junk like that. It kills you. And it opens up doors and causes cracks to appear in our bricks. But we saw four things, and I've only got four in the life and times of Job. And we saw last week that he was feeling these ways even before he was attacked. So if you want to know what happened last week, then you need to just go to the website and listen to part two. But four of these things, three of them we looked at last week. Firstly, Job had a great deal of self-righteousness. Secondly, we see that he was fearing. He was a great deal of fear. Thirdly, we saw that Job had a great deal of hopelessness in his life. And he says of God, in Job 14, 19 and 20, he says, "As waters wash away stones, and as torrents wash away the soil of the earth, so you," in brackets, "God, destroy the hope of man." And people say that Job never once blamed God for anything. Well, that's deception. And it's not looking at the scriptures right. And it's also confusion. Because people throw up the scripture. Well, what about the scripture that says, well, Job in all his time never once sinned against God? Well, listen to lesson two last week, and that was explained last week as well. We saw that there's only one part of us that's perfect. I'm righteous. We are righteous. But we are not yet perfect. And it's no righteousness of our own, hallelujah. But it's the righteousness of Jesus. So we saw that he was hopeless. He then says in Job 19, 6 and 10, "Know then that God has wronged me. Know then that God has wronged me. He, God, breaks me down on every side, and I am gone. My hope he has uprooted like a tree." And Job never says anything wrong about God. Well, it wasn't so much that he was wrong about God, it's just that Job had a wrong picture of God. And you know what? That struggle that Job had is the same struggle that the church has today. They have a wrong picture of God. They have a wrong picture of God. And we're going to look at a man, Job, who's got a wrong picture of God. And we're going to look at a man, David, who's got a good and correct picture of God. And Father, I thank you and praise you that this church, Glen Aris, has a passion and a desire to know you better. I thank you, Jesus, that they want to have the right image of the Father. And we can see the right image, Jesus, when we look to you. Jesus himself said that if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. So we are looking to Jesus, the author, the perfecter and finisher of our faith. Father, all we want to do is know you more. Know you more and know you correctly, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to look at the fourth reason that I have. And for me, it's a very important reason about why Job's wall was starting to crumble, was starting to collapse. And I truly believe it's because he had a wrong picture of God. He had a wrong picture of God. Can I just say what a blessing it is to see one, two, three wee lives, four wee lives just coming into this hall? Gemma, can I say anything? Am I allowed to speak? There's actually another wee life inside Gemma, hallelujah. So just you pray for Gemma, because Gemma's been struggling with the enemy just causing sickness and stuff. And so we'll be praying for Gemma at the end of this meeting, but just be praying for that wee precious gift that's in there, and just be lifting up that wee family. And man, we're just so excited. Ah, there's nothing, we just can't seem to stop it. I just hope the anointing stays there and doesn't come over here. And hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Man, this is just awesome what's going on in our midst. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. So, I want to just show that how two men, two biblical greats, had a different perception, a different view of God. And I just want to have a wee look at David in Psalm 34. So if you turn your Bibles to Psalm 34, and I'm reading verses 5 through 8. Psalm 34th chapter, reading 5 through 8. You see, David went through many attacks as well, the same as what Job did. And yet he handled it differently. Look what David says of God. Well, let me just remind you what Job said of God. As waters wash away stones, and as torrents wash away the soil of the earth, so you, God, destroy the hope of man. You prevail forever against him, and he passes on. You change his countenance and send him away. Know then, Job 19, that God has wronged me. He breaks me down on every side. Let's look at what David says in Psalm 34, verses 5 through 8. They looked to him, God, and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord helped him, and saved him out of a few of his troubles. All of his troubles. Underline all in your Bibles. God saved David out of all his troubles. You know, it says of David that David was able to look around 360 degrees and not see one enemy. God had vanquished them all for David and for Israel. How much more then you through Jesus Christ? Jesus has put the enemy under your feet. And the only way that you can find them is when you look under your feet. Look at your souls. That's the way you'll see the devil. And you don't walk around looking like that. You walk around looking like that. I'm amazed at the number of people that I've never seen the hanging baskets in the front of the church. They've been there a couple of Sundays now. And I'm still hearing people, oh, I never noticed them until you bring it to their attention. Now, it's not a criticism of you. You know why you're not seeing them? It's because you're walking in looking at the pavement. Well, your hope's not in the pavement. According to Psalm 121, your hope is up there. I lift my eyes to the hills from where my help comes from. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Hallelujah. So lift up your eyes and see the baskets. The baskets of abundance, the baskets of plenty, the baskets of joy, the baskets of hope, the baskets of peace. Wherever you're lacking, it's not down there. Although it is, didn't he go all scriptural on me and say that, well, if you go down to the depths of the ocean, then God's there. I know that. But then he spoiled this example for me. Lift up your eyes, church. See, if you lift, because you see, your negativity is right down there. It's down there because that's where Jesus has placed it. And me and you shouldn't be looking at it. We should be looking above that and seeing Jesus, the hope of glory, in our hearts. That's why I love to look at people. Number of people that when I talk to them, I come to Alex and I start to talk to Alex, and Alex starts to look away and she'll look down here. Especially in Africa. See, where's my Africans today? Oh man, you're not here, neither are you. Praise the Lord. But the Africans are terrible. They won't look at you in the eye. And when they come forward for prayer, I say to them, look at me in the eye. And they'll look away. I'll go, look at me in the eye. And I just keep saying, I command them to look at me in the eye. And I bind up what's in them to stop looking at me in the eye quietly in my breath. I don't address it publicly, but I just say, in the name of Jesus, be bound, look at me in the eye. And I soon get their attention. And I'll tell you what, when you're looking at one another in the eye, Ronald's the world's worst. Ronald's the world. If you ever sit and have a coffee with Ronald, you'd have noticed. You know, Ronald, as you know, can talk. And talk. And talk. And sometimes I have to admit, when Ronald's talking, I drift. I glaze over. And bless him, he's got good discernment. He's aware of that. So when John starts to drift out the coffee shop window, next thing I see is Ronald's followed me. And Ronald's face is right in my face. So he brings me back. He gets my attention. And you know, I laugh at that, but you know, I love that. Because he's wanting to impart something to me that's important for my well-being. And he's not letting me go. John, you need to hear this, is what he's telling me. Jesus did this. Jesus does the same. That's why Jesus says, verily, verily. He didn't just say, verily. He said, verily, verily. What he's saying there is, listen up, church. This is important. And that's the same as Ronald following you. Because he's desperate to impart something that's going to bless you and benefit you. You keep it up, Ronald. You keep working through my glazed looks. Praise the Lord. Look what David said. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Psalm 18, verses 18 and 19. They, his enemies, confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. Listen to this confession, church. Listen to the difference compared to the testimony of Job. Look what he says. He brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. Well, Sarah's been encouraging us this morning that God delights in us. That all God wants to do is pick us up into his arms and look into our eyes and love on us. That's the God of all comfort. And yet sometimes our testimony, our confession is exactly the same of Job. Well, God's teaching me something. No, he doesn't. God doesn't need the devil's help to teach you something. Hello? God does not need the devil's help to teach you something. You know how God teaches you something? Through his word. That's how he teaches us. It's not through affliction. You heard me say a wee while back, can't remember when it was, but you heard me say a wee while back that all things work together for good for them that love God, for them that are called according to his purpose. Romans 8. You heard me saying that. You heard me teach on that. And I don't believe it's right. I don't believe all things do work for my good. Cancer's out to kill me. Poverty's out to bankrupt me. Sickness is out to destroy me. Hopelessness is out to... You know what I'm saying? So all things do not work together for my good. But I really believe the scripture says this. Because when you read the Romans chapter 8, it's all about a victorious chapter. It's all a positive chapter. It begins positive and ends positive. What can separate me from the love of God? It's all about the goodness of God, is Romans chapter 8. So why all of a sudden would God throw something in there to confuse us? Well, I don't think God did, but the translators got it wrong. Oh, John, be steady, be careful. Well, no, but when you translate that word things, you can't translate it. There's no Greek direct translation, and the translators put in the word things. Well, I'm saying this because I translate the word of God by the Holy Ghost. And I'm saying this, that all of these, take out things, that all of these, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are working for my good. They're the only things on planet Earth that are working for your good. They're the only things. Not all things, because all things are not. There's things out there that are trying to kill you and destroy you. There's things out there trying to spoil a pregnancy. Don't you tell me that that morning sickness is for God. Don't you dare tell me that, because that's unbiblical, unscriptural, and it's almost blasphemous to say that God, it's blasphemous to say that God would do that. Blasphemous. All good things come from above. I love Wendell Parr. Wendell's easy. So hopefully he'll be here next year and you can listen to him personally for yourself. But he says if it's good from God, bad devil. You don't need a lot of discernment to know that if you're not well, you know where it's coming from. If you're struggling, you know where it's coming from. You know who's trying to get you down there. But I just love this testimony of David. In these two verses that we've just read, we see that David had an entirely different picture of God to what Job had. David was secure in the knowledge of his righteousness, and he was also secure in his own personal relationship with God. He knew who God was. He knew who God was. He knew that whatever sufferings he would have to endure, he knew they did not come from God. And he also knew that God was faithful and righteous, and he says there that God would deliver him. Job, on the other hand, said this in Job 9, 16 and 17. Job said, if I called and he answered me, I would not believe that he would listen to my voice. If I called and he answered me, I would not believe that he would listen to my voice, for he crushes me with a tempest and multiplies my wounds without cause. If I called and he answered me. Well, look what David said. This poor man cried out and the Lord heard me. Job's starting the verse off with, if I called. He's not even sure if God's going to respond. Man, here we are now, thousands of years later, and the church has still that Job mentality. Well, if I cry out, God might hear me, he might respond, he might answer. No, he will. He will hear you. I learned that before I was a Christian, through my wife. When we were going through a tough time financially, I had paid all my men on the Friday, thousands of pounds, and I was owed thousands of pounds by two suppliers, and they didn't pay me. That was on the Friday. I wrote their checks out knowing there wasn't enough funds in the bank to cover their checks. And if you've ever been in the construction site, you'll know how ungodly place it is, and there's some rough guys in there. I'm thinking, man, I'm going to get lunched on Monday when they realise these checks aren't covered. But I wrote the checks. Panicked all weekend. And all that weekend, I've got a wife saying, it'll be all right. Everything's worked out. What do you mean it'll be all right? What do you mean everything is okay? I snapped and I snarled. So much it was affecting my children as well that whole weekend. I prayed about it, she said. Oh, well, you just get worse when you hear that, when you're a non-Christian. You just get worse. What do you mean you prayed? Who have you prayed to? Jesus told me it'd be all right, John. And you snarl and you shout more and more and more. I didn't sleep all that weekend. My wife slept like a log. I slept like a baby. I woke up every 2 hours crying. That's what pressure does to you. That's the devil gets into your mind. Just torments and dements you. Well, Monday morning came, I decided, well, I'm not going into work today. I'll just wait for the postman to come. And I lived up in Cairn Circle, including at the time. I don't know if any of you know that area at all. But it's a circle. Hence the reason why it's called Cairn Circle. And it's beside the River Cairn, which flows into the River Nith. So there I was in Cairn Circle. And the postman's only got one way in and one way out. I thought, oh, yes. I'll just wait till I come. Because these two companies, I won't name them, rogues. I won't name them, but they said they'll be there on Saturday. Well, Saturday came and went. And I watched the postman with anticipation and watched him go right by my gate. Didn't come. Walked round the circle and back out. So I thought, well, the only thing I can do, there's no post on Sunday. I'll just have to wait till Monday morning and see then if the postman arrives. So I didn't go in first thing. I phoned up the contractor, said, I'll be in very soon. You lot have not paid me yet. Well, it should have been there on Saturday. I said, I don't care if it was there on Saturday. It didn't come. Where is it? Because they were on. See, they had promised me at the very start of this that they would pay me monthly. And that's okay. I can cope with that. I can pay for. I must have had around 25, 30 guys working for me. So I've written 30 checks. There you go, guys. Have a good weekend. Knowing that I'll get lunched on the Monday if these checks didn't come through. And these companies had said, but they pay me every month. And that was okay if they had stuck to their word. But their 1 month became two. And their 2 months became three. And this was now going into the fourth month. And I just couldn't sustain that any longer. So here I was at the end of self. Postman Saturday missed me. Gave me a wide berth. Monday morning I decided, this guy usually comes around 7:30, 8:00 at the latest. I thought, I'll wait till he comes. If the checks come, I'll go to the bank and then, whew, we're okay. Well, the postman came at 10:45. That guy was 3.5 hours late that day. See how the devil just likes to rub your nose in it? But you know, here's the thing. Susan, over that weekend, in the midst of my bad mood and temper and shouting and tantrums and childish behaviour and pressure of life and business, she read a scripture from James. And it says in James 5, the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. And that's a warning to rich oppressors. People were being withheld their wages, even in the scriptures. And Susan shared this with me. I didn't receive it then. I couldn't receive it then. It was pearls before swine. I couldn't understand it. What does that mean? And I was in no position to learn or to understand. I didn't want to learn or to understand. I just wanted my money. So 10:45, or thereabouts, the postman came walking up the circle. He walked by my gate. I was all set to turn around and say, "Your God's blown it again." The guy took a step back. I was all set to just let it rip. The guy took a step back, took a walk down my path, and posted two beautiful checks through my door. I didn't shout hallelujah then, but boy, have I shouted it from the rooftop since. I ran straight to the bank. This is what I did. I ran straight to the bank, deposited the checks, gathered all the guys on site. It was now lunchtime, but 12:00, 12:30. Gathered them all in the tea hut on the site. Told them, before I told the two companies involved, that I was withdrawn from the contract. Their threat was, you'll lose retention. They keep a percentage of money off of you every monthly payment. And at the end of that, once all the snagging works are done, you then get that final payment. It's quite a bit of money. I said, I'm off site a week on Friday. You'll lose your retention. You'll never work for us again. I says, I don't want to work for you again. Even back in those days when I had hardly any morals, I still knew about immorality or immoral things and corruption. I says, you're not good to your word. You told me that you'd pay me every calendar month. You put me and my family through hell this weekend. I says, I'm not prepared to go back there. I says, I'm coming out of here. And the threat was, you'll lose your retention. I did lose my retention, but you know what? I gained my sanity. That's why I admire you for the stance that you took in your workplace and your work environment. And God's got a great job for you, Jason. You just keep hanging on in there, my friend. Hang on in there, because God will richly reward you and your stance that you've taken. You're standing for what's right. So just you hold on together as a wee couple. Just you hold on to what's right. And you're going to see the victory in this, you sweet couple. You really are. You're precious, you're loved in His sight, and He's got great things for you both. So just hold on to the truth and don't let it get lost. Don't become agitated, don't become angry like I was back in those days. Just you hold on, both of you, to the good things that has been deposited inside you. But you see, what I'm saying here is that Susan put a seed in my life, even before I was a Christian, that God had heard my cry. And see, when I became a Christian a few months later, when I started to read God's word, the first thing that God said to me, remember that promise that I spoke to you before you knew me and it came to pass? He says, how much more now, John? And I've never ever, since that day, I've never had any problems with reading God's word and God speaks to me about promise. I just, amen. I know it works. I knew this worked before I was a Christian. That's powerful that God can impact you that way. And how much more when He gets a hold of you with the Holy Ghost? Hallelujah. Amen. But Job said, if I called and He answered me, I would not believe that He would listen to my voice, for He crushes me with a tempest and multiplies my wounds without cause. Job was saying that even if I pray to God, I won't get an answer. He won't answer me. That goes on in the church. Oh yeah, He'll answer Bill. He'll answer, oh, here's Bill all the time. He doesn't answer me. Bill gets his prayers answered, but I don't. We compare ourselves so many times with other people. We shouldn't be doing that. You know, I've shared this with you before, but I remember when I first got saved and started to hang out with John and stuff like that, I saw that John was a great wee cartoonist and drawing pictures of Garfield and stuff for my children when they were small. And he was drawing away one day, and I said, man, I wish I could do that, as I looked over his shoulder. He never even lifted his pencil from the paper. He just said, yeah, I wish I could build houses. And he kept drawing. You see, I was running after John's gift. Well, that's what John can do. I can't play guitar. I've tried that, failed miserably. I've got builder's hands, callous and hard. And I can't even play guitars. But there's things that I can do that John can't. And there's things John can do that I can't. There's things that Larry can do that Jason can never dream of. And Jason can do things that Larry could never hope to attain. Isn't that the beautiful thing of this body of Jesus Christ? That's why we all need one another. So we should never, you know, if I'm running after John's gift, then I'm despising the gift that God's given me. You've all been deposited with so much treasure, and yet we're too busy trying to run after somebody else's. God's no any respecter of people. Now we've got a lot to see here. Let's get through stuff. Job. In 19, this is for your note keeping, because Job in 19, 6 through 8, 12 and 13. And in Job 30, 20 and 21 says this: "Know then that God has wronged me and has surrounded me with his net. If I cry out concerning wrong, I am not heard. If I cry aloud, there is no justice. He has fenced up my way so that I cannot pass, and he has set darkness in my paths. His troops come together and build their road against me. They encamp all around my tent. He has removed my brothers far from me, and my acquaintances are completely estranged from me. I cry out to you, but you do not answer me. I stand up, and you regard me. But you, God, have become so cruel to me. With the strength of your hand, you oppose me." Job claimed that God was the one who spread darkness over his path, and that God was out to get him, and that God hunted and attacked him without cause. And you know, there are many people in Christendom today, there are many Christians in churches who do the same today. For your homework, over 70 times Job said that God was his problem. 70 plus times Job said that God was his problem. And that, I believe, was the cause of much of Job's misery. I would say, and it's only I would say, Johnology, I would say that almost all of the problems we have, the difficulties that we go through, almost all of the problems that we wrestle with in life are based upon us having a wrong picture of God and who he is. I believe the devil wants to give you a distorted picture of God. And listen, so do some people. So do some brothers and sisters. Be careful what you're listening to. The devil, through the book of Job, I believe, has tricked many people into believing that Job's sufferings were God's doing. Well, I believe the entire book of Job is about God in a supernatural way restoring the life of Job and giving Job a correct picture of himself. And that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do for me and for you. He wants to give us a correct picture. He wants to give us the correct image, not a blurred image, not a confused image, a clear, crystal clear image. If, Mike, you're a photographer, if you've got a good crystal clear picture, is there a word for that?
Sharp.
He wants to give you a sharp, the Holy Spirit wants to give you a sharp picture. No shadows, no grainy lines. He wants to give you a crystal clear picture of who God is. He wants this, the Holy Spirit wants to show you a good God, a God who's not your enemy, but your friend. He's for you. He's not against you. But our problems start when we cannot see God's goodness, and in rebellion, in ignorance, in unbelief, we accuse God of doing things that he's never done. Isaiah puts it like this in Isaiah 5, 20 and 21. Isaiah says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." Well, hallelujah, that God is light and there is no darkness in him. 1 John 1 verse 5. And I really believe it's serious to say or allege anything else. And the problem with Job was, that is exactly what he did. He said that God was the one who struck him with misfortune. But God, who is rich in grace and in mercy, delivered Job because his heart was right. Job had his heart was right towards God. That's why God can say of David that he's the apple of his eye. Even when he's getting it wrong, he's the apple of his eye. God can say of David that I found a man after my own heart. Well, he says that of me and you. As much as me and you get it wrong, he still loves us. He still takes us in his arms. Sarah was encouraging us this morning. And just loves on us. We showed that last week, that we are righteous but not yet perfect. And I use Larry as the example. That's one of the problems when you sit down the front. I just pick on you. But you know, I use Larry the example. You know, that the more you hang around Larry, the more that you'll realize that he's not perfect. You'll see that he's got flaws. You'll see that he's got failings. But right now, he's got the right standing because of Jesus. He's righteous before God through Jesus Christ. But he's not yet perfect. That's what God's working on. That's the sanctifying work of the Holy Ghost. I said last week that probably everybody wants salvation, but when the Holy Spirit comes in with the sanctifying work and the tidying up and clearing up the messes, a lot of us are not so keen. But God is shaping us and fashioning us. We sang the shaper of the stars. Well, he's also the shaper of me and you. Hallelujah. Job had three friends. They had heard all that happened. They came to comfort him. And beginning at chapter 3, no time to look, you can read what Job said about God and what his friends gave as an answer. And each friend had his own opinion as to what caused Job's problems. But they were all wrong, and they made Job feel worse than he already was. Can I just say that Job's friends were not evil people who deliberately or knowingly wanted to make Job's life difficult? They just spoke without revelation. How often does that go on in the church? People just giving you their opinion. People just speak without revelation. You know, they were meaning well, and in many aspects they spoke the truth, but they said it at the wrong time and in the wrong spirit. And it's important to know that, when to speak and when not to speak. You might be right. You might be 100% accurate as to what you're about to say, but is it the right time to say it? We need to grow up in these things. Yes, you've got the truth. Yes, you've got the word of the Lord. But you know what? There's a time to deliver the word of the Lord. Susan asked me about something this morning during the worship. She said, do you think this is the time to do that? I went, no, that's not a congregational thing. That's a personal thing. There's a time to deliver the word of the Lord. Sometimes corporately, sometimes just for an individual. So just because you've got the word of the Lord, and just because it's 100% accurate, just make sure it's the right time to give it. That's good. You know, Paul told Timothy to correctly handle the word of truth. And Job's three friends were called Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. Eliphaz said something like this: God is chastising you, Job. He's punishing you for things you've done, and that's why this has happened. Well, the church is full of Eliphaz theories, but all of them in the church are completely wrong. Ulf Ekman, I love his ministry. I don't care where he is now, but I love his ministry. I'm not going into what he's going into now. That doesn't matter. That's between him and God. Ulf Ekman, he was a pastor of a church in Sweden, and he said this once of him and his ministry. There are people around who accuse us of preaching that sickness is God's punishment for sin. If there is something we do not preach, it is that. Sickness is in the world, and we can't all be struck by it. But Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil and deliver us from sickness. God let the punishment come upon Jesus so that we could escape it. That is what we preach. And hallelujah for the revelation that he had. But in most cases, people are suffering without having committed any particular sin, and that's how it was for Job. Bildad the Shuhite had another theory. He said, God has put this on you or allowed this to happen to you. Now, the next time when you're going through a crisis, you're going to have a brother or sister come to you, and I know you will, that God will say this. They'll say to you, God's allowing this to happen to you, Aaron, because he wants to teach you something through that. That theory has been in the church since the days of Job, which was in the time of Genesis, all the way now, thousands of years later. People are still proclaiming that God is allowing these things to happen to you. It's rubbish. It's a lie from the pit. I said at the start of this meeting that God does not need Satan's help to teach you something. He'll teach you perfectly well through his word and by his spirit. Oh, I could go on about that, but man, we should have Job chapter part 33, I think. Never mind 3. Zophar the Naamathite had this theory or opinion. Zophar's words, God's intentions with Job's sufferings are unknown. We can't understand them. They're a mystery. Oh, God works in mysterious ways. His wonders to perform. Cool it, John. Let it go. I really believe of these theories, this one, Zophar, is probably the most deceptive. Because many people find scripture to back up this kind of thinking and doctrine and theology by quoting Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth and the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgment and his paths beyond tracing out. So there it is. God's unsearchable. God's unfathomable. But what's Paul saying here? Well, I agree that God is unsearchable. I agree. I totally agree that God is unsearchable. But listen, he is not incomprehensible. Maybe, yes, unsearchable, but not incomprehensible. God has made himself comprehensible through Jesus Christ. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. Hebrews 1:3 says this, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. John 14:9, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one, John 10:30. God does not conceal himself from us. Instead, Paul prays in Ephesians 1:17 that we should obtain a spirit of wisdom and revelation to get to know him better. Hallelujah. Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. God does not want us to be in uncertainty regarding himself. He doesn't want us to be in ignorance. He doesn't want us to be in confusion because he knows that will lead to destruction. And I don't want to be these people who are destroyed for lack of knowledge. God is never in favor of ignorance. That's why one of the reasons why Jesus came. So what did God have to say about Job's situation? In 37 chapters, Job, his three friends, and one other person called Elihu the Buzite had expressed their opinions about Job's misery and God's intentions. And now, hallelujah, finally God gets a say in the matter. And I'm thinking we're going to leave it there. And I'm still going to ask David Lamb to come and minister next week. But I'm leaving it there because I'm not wanting to cram you full and full of stuff. Listen to this again. Go onto the website and listen to it again. I'm happy to give notes out. That's no problem. But, you know, I hope we're starting to see that God was not the author of these things. Because there's many in Christendom blames God for the life and times of Job. God is a good God. Hallelujah. So, Father, we praise you and we thank you for the good God that you are to us as individuals and to this church collectively. We thank you truly that because you're for us, then who or what can be against us? Father, I pray that we might be more like David, and how much more easier it is for us to have a true picture of Jesus, with the true picture of God with the Holy Spirit living inside us. So, Holy Spirit, we just want to invite you afresh to take away the fuzziness, to take away the distortion, to take away the clouds of unbelief and doubt as to the goodness of our Heavenly Father. I want to close with this wee story. It's only going to take 30 seconds of your time. And I'm believing that this wee story stays in this room. Because my son, he'd been going through a tough time recently. And he came round to see us the other night. Very upset in a way that I'd never seen. And eventually when the tears were wiped away, he said to me, I didn't know where else to come. And I shared that story with a brother yesterday. And the brother responded by saying this, "Oh, that more men would know to come to the Father." Church, come to the Father. Get to know Him holding you, like our sister was encouraging you. Get lost in His eyes. Then know His healing touch. And all God's people said, Amen. 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 Hug somebody. Hallelujah.